encourage everybody to be in a connect group. Everybody in the body of Christ needs to be connected. And church on Sunday is wonderful. Thank the Lord. We gather on the weekends. That's what the New Testament church always did. But during the week, all of us need an opportunity to connect with others so we grow and they grow and each of us contributes something to the other and we're all better for it and it produces spiritual growth in each of us and it gives us a network of people that we're reliant on and we trust to stand with us and it also enables us to bring others to those environments that don't know the Lord and come to know Jesus. So everybody needs to be involved in a connect group at Calvary Christian Center. Why? Because everybody in the New Testament church, read it between Acts 2 and 4, was connected and met together during the week for connection and spiritual growth. If it was good enough for them, it's certainly good enough for us. Amen? Let's stand together for the reading of the word. Genesis 24. We'll start with verse 45. And this is Eleazar, the servant. And he is here on a mission from that one he served, Isaac. And he was looking for a wife for his master. And here's what he says. Before I had finished praying in my heart, I saw Rebekah coming out with her water jug on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water. So I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and said, yes, have a drink, and I will water your camels too. So I drank, and then she watered the camels. Wow. Father, we're always amazed at the way you've tucked away in your word truths that change us, truths that transform. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, reveal to us what each of us needs to know, hear, and carry away from this service. To the glory of your Son, Jesus, I pray, amen. You may be seated. If you'll apply what you hear today, you will grow into a new place in your walk with Jesus. And, I was looking at some statistics. I always am. Involved in kind of what's going on, what's happening right now. And one of them was the secret to a long and blessed life. And they had some statistics for us to look at. So the survey was recently done, and the survey said, as I looked at it, I was kind of shocked at one of those. I knew the others, but one of them kind of, wow, okay. I wouldn't have believed it, except I read it, and I have experienced it, and I've met people who fall under categories and that have proven the theory, and they reported three major reasons why people lived long lives. First one, they concluded long life is related to genealogy. If there's longevity in your family heritage, chances are there will be for you as well. So bless the Lord for parents who live long and healthy. Amen? Because the chances are you will as well. Number two, eating correctly and exercise regularly. Well, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? But many times we ignore that simple principle. We don't eat well. We run through the fast food lines. We get food that's not that healthy. We gobble it down. We don't get exercise like we should. And now they're telling us that especially for guys, if you don't exercise, it's the equivalent of smoking because lack of exercise damages your health, okay? Doesn't mean you have to go and beat yourself to death in exercise, but you need to move. Yeah, you got to move. The doctors discovered number one reason for longevity, studying people that lived over 90 years of age. And every one of them had the same thing in common, and here it is, career satisfaction. This contributed more to long life than any other singular factor. That may be why the word retirement is not in the Bible, because God never intended us to just quit and walk away. God wants us to always get up every day with a purpose and a fulfillment to achieve. And those that do that live longer and healthier than those who just fold their tent and go sit on the porch. Your body gets a message when you do that from your brain. It says, it's over. There's no reason to get up anymore. That's mind-boggling. The most important contributing factor to long life is enjoying what you do. It actually adds to your life longevity if you enjoy what you do. How many of you know that if long life is connected to enjoying what you do, where you work, then some of you are going to have a shorter life. So tomorrow morning when you pull up at the stoplight and you're on your way to work, look at the people in the car next to you. Ask yourself, are they going to live a long life? Just look at their face. Yeah. Something's wrong if you don't enjoy and you dread and you hate what you do for a living. So the secret to finding career fulfillment is simple. Find something you enjoy doing. It's your purpose. You're gifted to do it. And it becomes your destiny. And you enjoy doing it so much, you would do it for free. I mean, it's you just get excited to get your fingers into the middle of it. Then you become so good at it that people are willing to pay you well to do it. That's a happy person. They generally will live a long life. A business magazine put out a list of 10 top toughest jobs. Number one, top of the list, inner city high school teacher. They need combat pay today, seriously. Number two, a police officer. Yeah, law enforcement, tough career. Three, a coal miner. Wow, bunches of them are happy to go back to work these days. Number four, air traffic controller. Don and I got the privilege of getting into one of those environments and watching what they had to do in manipulating and making sure that aircraft that are coming and going are all coordinated so that they don't have all kinds of troubles. That's a stressful job. Number five, a medical intern. Six, a stockbroker. Number seven, a journalist. Yeah, in today's world, it's complicated, isn't it? Journalists. Number eight, a customer service representative. Mm-hmm. Number nine, a waitress. Yeah, I thought about all the Christians who leave fake money tracks instead of tips for the people who wait on them. And then they say, why don't you visit us at our church? Leave a tip, you cheapskate. Yeah. Be nice to those who serve you. And certainly don't put our name on that track if you don't leave a good tip. And number 10, secretarial work. Yeah, very stressful. Absent from this list is the stay-at-home mom. She contends with raising children all day. And I contend that if you were to put these CEOs in that environment for one day with those little angels, lock them in there for one day, they'd be handing out bonuses at the end of the day, right? In Genesis 24, you've got a great story, and I want to share this, and I pray you'll never forget it. It's very important. In Genesis 24, you find Abraham. He's a very wealthy farmer. And as you look at the story of Abraham, he's obviously the father of our faith. He's the covenant, the one that made covenant with God and God with him. He's a very wealthy man. The word says he's rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. God blessed this man. And the word uses those adjectives to describe the wealth that he possessed. He was the type of God our Father, and Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac is a beautiful type and picture and symbol of Jesus Christ. Isaac was supernaturally conceived because his mother was 90 years old. His father was over 100 when he was conceived. Jesus was of supernatural conception. Isaac was named before he was born. Jesus was named before he was born. Isaac carried wood on his back to offer himself on the altar of sacrifice. Jesus carried wood on his back up Mount Calvary, the same mountain that Isaac climbed to offer himself as sacrifice. And the point being this, is a beautiful picture and type of Jesus. In Genesis 24, you've got the backstory, and it's the Old Testament, and in those days, It was the duty and responsibility of parents to help select the bride for their sons. And the word records that Abraham sent his trusted servant, Eleazar, and he told him, go find a bride for my son Isaac, and you've got to leave our territory. You've got to go somewhere else to find her. I know that. And Isaac was a picture, a type of Jesus. What kind of a bride was God the Father looking for when he assembled the church? What kind of bride is our Father looking for? So Eliezer goes out and he begins to look for a bride. And it's got nothing to do with her economic status or how she dressed. It had everything to do with what kind of a person she was. Eliezer goes out and he's looking. And he's traveling with 10 camels loaded down with gold and silver and diamonds and rubies. It's an amazing bounty. And those camels are loaded with incredible riches from the house of Abraham. And the word says those riches were for the bride-to-be, the one that Eleazar would choose for Isaac the son, the inheritor. And the word says that Eleazar travels now about 500 miles away from his home. He comes to a well and springs in a village, an oasis, so be it. And he bows his head and he begins to pray and he says, God, I need to put this fleece out before you. I want the one for Isaac you have chosen for him. And so I'm asking you to answer this prayer in this manner. And he said, I'm at this spring and I prayed this prayer. Please give me success on this mission. I'm standing here by the water. This is my request. When a young woman comes to draw water, I will say to her, give me a little drink from your water jug. And if she says, yes, have a drink, and I will draw water for your camels too. Let her be the one you have selected to be the wife of my master's son. It's an amazing prayer that he prays. And I mean, literally, almost as he's finished praying the prayer, while he's in the middle of expressing an amen, which ought to tell you, you ought to be praying about the person you desire to marry. And parents, you need to pray for your children about whom they're going to marry. Otherwise, perhaps we would not have the same divorce rate in the church as the people outside the church. Before you ever meet him, before you ever meet her, not after, well, let's just kind of make this happen. No, let's pray before you get there. While he was praying that prayer, the word says that up walks Rebecca with this water jug on her shoulder. And she goes and draws water out of the spring, the well. And the servant says to her, may I have a drink of water? Now watch. She said back to him, yes, certainly. You can have my water. And then of her own volition, she says, not only will I give you a drink of water, and he's quietly waiting and watching, and she says, not only will I give you something to drink, but I will water your camels as well. At first blush, we don't comprehend what just happened here. Understand that it was customary. You can read about it in the Word. It was called the law of hospitality. If a stranger came to your house, you're required to offer them something to drink and something to eat, to do something to aid them while they were passing through. Most of those that immigrated into the land of Israel were on their way somewhere else, and they were obligated to take care of them while they were on their journey passing through, to do something to aid them while they were traveling. And this spilled over into the New Testament. In Hebrews, it even warns us, be careful to entertain strangers. You could be entertaining angels unaware. This was part of the Hebrew way of life. You were to be kind to people that were not necessarily part of your family. And when she offers him water, that was expected. That was something that it was courteous of her to do to a stranger when he asked for a drink. But when she turned around and said, I will also water your camels, she goes way above and beyond the required. Now, this will change your life if you apply this, because she had a heart to serve. You want to write down those four words, a heart to serve. In other words, Rebecca didn't just do what was required. She didn't just do what was asked of her. She did what was expected, but with a heart to serve. And when you read about how she waters those camels, you might think, well, Oh, that's no big act on her part, but she didn't have a spigot, okay? All she had was this water jar. And you comprehend that those camels had crossed the desert from Mesopotamia, traveling nearly 500 miles. The red warning light on their dashboard was flashing, empty, empty, empty. Camels can hold up to 40 gallons of water. And if she was to water all of Eleazar's camels, she'd have to supply each of them with up to 40 gallons. That translates into about 400 gallons of water. She was doing all that by hand without a spigot. She had no big bucket, just a water jar. Then she had to drop it into the spring or the well every single time to supply them with gallon after gallon of water. And I mean, she had just come out of the spa having a facial and her nails were all done. And like many, she thought, this is not my job, right? This is not on my job application. Let the fool get his own water. I'm not messing with him. I mean, look at these old mangy camels. Who wants to get near them? They stink. And she's out there sweating. She's having to draw water. And she's not just doing what is expected. She's doing what is expected with a heart to serve. Do you want to know what the Father's looking for in a bride? Do you know what he's looking for in the one that he's assigned to his son? We're attempting to reach our culture by putting bumper stickers on our cars or symbols of fishes. And the truth is, one of the greatest tools for evangelism are these words, a heart to serve, a heart to serve. That we're looking for absolute opportunities to pay it forward. When you see law enforcement in the line, you think, well, they need a cup of coffee. I'm going to cover it and never let them know who did it. Or a fireman in line doing the same thing. Or EMT, pay it forward. To stop and buy a sandwich for someone who's looking for some handout, and rather than just give them money because you don't know where that might go, you know, offer them something to eat. If every person here would get hold of this principle, the thing that separates highly successful people from average are those words. They are people who do what is expected, but they have a heart to serve. And what separates highly successful marriages from the typical? Spouses in marriage, they do what's required and expected, but they have a heart to serve. Highly successful businesses are not highly successful because they do what everybody else does, what's required. But they have these words tacked on to every transaction they perform. I have a heart to serve. It's not how little you can do to get by. It's doing what's expected, but with a heart to serve. That becomes a powerful witness in our world. And that should be a witness that the church represents wherever we are. The current workplace philosophy has deteriorated to do the least you can for the maximum reward you can get. That's the first question potential employees ask. What are my benefits? It goes something like this. Expend minimum effort for a maximum reward. That's the mindset. That's an unfortunate one. I'm grateful for parents who taught me not to have those kinds of expectations. Time magazine published an article, and it goes back now about 6 years, and it was asked, why nothing seems to work anymore? America, the inefficient. And everything breaks down so fast. Everything's become toss away, throw away. For many years, America is known around the world for its efficiency, quality of products. Americans took pride in what they did with their hands and the work of their manufacture. However, the article says, in the past few years, there's a perception developing around the world that America has lost this important characteristic. America, Time magazine called us the inefficient. Well, that was then, but we've entered kind of a new era, haven't we? America's rebounding, and America's becoming great again and taking pride in their work. Now, here's an example of what Time magazine was writing. Some American cars have a built-in cost of 25% to cover recall defects. 25% markup. Why? Because there's somebody on the assembly line who doesn't have a heart to serve. They have a let's just get me out of here today attitude. looking for the closing bell, looking for every benefit they can achieve. We fail the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't grasp these words and understand that the greatest witnessing that we do is not out on a soapbox preaching with a microphone. The greatest witnessing we do is when we begin to walk it out in real life. When people see that we live this thing, people see in your marriage, in your business, in the way you complete a task, as you live out what is expected, but you have beyond that, how can I help? Where can I serve? Jesus said it like this: if a man compels you to go a mile, go 2 miles. He was saying, don't just do what is expected and required of you. When you go to that workplace, don't just show up and do what the job description requires. Put serving Jesus and his kingdom first. I'm doing whatever I'm doing to put him in a place of first and honor his kingdom. But if you want to see tremendous success, and if you want to be elevated, if you want to go to the next level or be promoted, you begin to live a lifestyle with a heart to serve. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Now, no one may notice that for 6 months. But remember, your real boss is God. You're not working just for that person. You're not just working for that organization. God watches people who have a lifestyle with a heart to serve. Jesus said, if they ask you to go a mile, go 2. Then he made this powerful statement: your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. What's the righteousness of the Pharisees? Well, they were the ultimate clock punchers. They did exactly what the book and the rules stated that they had to do, down to the nth degree, but not one bit more. Jesus said, if you're to call yourself my follower, your righteousness needs to exceed their righteousness. In other words, we're not to just do our work to get by or to do it slipshod. We're not to just promise we're going to do something and then not show up. We get there. We make it. And if not, we get someone to substitute for us. See, that attitude is not a heart to serve. Oh, you got quiet in here, didn't you? Yeah, notice that. If all of Jesus' followers would get the heart to serve principle activated, do you know the first question on job applications would be in our community? The first question would be, are you a follower of Jesus? The major companies would send recruiters out in our lobby and courtyard and parking lot looking for our people who don't just do what is expected or required of them when they're hired, but these are producers. People in church who stay on the sidelines when 20% of the rest are doing all the serving, then they get up and testify, God is going to prosper me. No, he is not. Not if you're lazy and unwilling to go the second mile. So don't blow smoke at God. There's the natural, and there has to be in the middle of that the supernatural. Some people will never qualify for supernatural prosperity because they make little effort in the natural. Jesus is saying, if you quote scripture on the job and testify, but don't operate at maximum effort, that's a negative in the column. The top producer in any field can say whatever he or she wants to say because they've earned it. When they stick the microphone under the nose of a professional athlete who's just torn it up on the field, he or she says, first of all, I want to thank my Lord Jesus Christ. No one interrupts him or her if he's good or she's good at what they do. The same is true for anyone who has a heart to serve spirit. No one ever interrupted Mother Teresa. The militant leftists never showed up at her speeches. They were never rude to her. Why? Because she had created through her performance in serving the needs of people that others would just walk by or step over. And when she couldn't care enough for them, she would take them to Hulda Bontains Hospital, just a few blocks away. Could you be sure that they get medical treatment? Why? She built a platform. It gave her the right to talk, and people would listen. She said, I'm not going to only give you a drink of water. I'm going to make sure your camels are watered also. She said, not only am I going to fix your car, I will vacuum it and wash it as well. What if people showed up and you gave them more than what is expected? Kind of called a wow factor. What would happen if every one of you who owned a business just didn't do what was expected of you to do? But people showed up and got something extra and you never even told them about it. They just drove away thinking, man, they just took care of that. Thank you. That's fantastic. Customer satisfaction in our time means minimally, I'm not mad at you. That's what it's been dumbed down to. Now, try to get customer satisfaction with some of these companies. Have you seen the stores today? You go in the shop and you're looking to check out at the counter. There are four registers or less open and six are closed. And the lines are backed up five deep. And there's little or no assistance. And you know, your schedule, you're on a you want to get in and out. And the manager's standing there chatting with somebody or arms folded, ignoring the frustrated customers. No, instead, walk among them. Thank them for being patient. Get some more help up front. Take a register yourself. It's a heart to serve. Because when I'm standing in line ready to make a purchase, I am profit. He or she is overhead. A heart to serve will build loyalty. And if you provide that kind of service, you provide and you begin to build loyalty. Glad to shop when you're treated well. You see, Dad taught me that principle as a young boy. I never forget, on a Sunday afternoon between services, which was a rarity that we ever did anything physically labor-wise because it was a day of rest in that day, and he got a call from one of his clients and said, Al, I've got to have an extra prime rib because this thing we're catering tonight has gotten bigger than we anticipated, and I don't have enough. My dad looked at me and said, let's go. And then, it's Sunday. I know it is. And we generally don't go to work on Sunday. I know that. But we're going. I said, why? He said, because of my client. And he can go get that rib from the guy next door to me or the guy next door to him. And I'll lose a client. But I'm not going to lose a client. I will go and open the shop myself and prepare it and deliver it myself. Yeah. I learned an important lesson then. People have forgotten the concept, but it's right out of the Bible. Jesus taught it. Rebecca qualified as the bride because she possessed this quality, a heart to serve. I'll take care of the camels too. Think about your marriage. What if every marriage began to operate around the Rebecca principle, that you don't only give what's required? You know, I hear people say, well, it's 50-50 in marriage. No, it's not. I'm going to give 100%, and then I'm going to add to that a heart to serve. But if you want to sit around and whine and complain about what they're not doing for you, and have you forgotten about what marriage is supposed to be? It's not just doing what you're supposed to do, but with a heart to serve. Now watch, marriages don't go into divorce because mates are going the extra mile for each other. I haven't seen much of that. Here's what happens when the marriage begins to fracture. It's about me, what I want, what I'm not getting, what I don't like. You see, men, it takes more than wearing a pair of pants with a zipper in it to be the head of your home. It takes responsibility to serve. If things aren't right in your house, it's not how little you can do, it's how much can I do. I remember going to Disney World several times when we were living back in Florida, and the quality control of that park's appearance, I mean, is amazing. We should all take responsibility to clean up when we've made a mess on our campus. I said we should all take responsibility to clean up when we've made a mess on our campus. Don't just walk around thinking, well, that's her job, not my job. No, we are all called to serve in Christ's kingdom. At Disney World, thousands of people coming every day. It's clean. It's impeccable. Nothing blowing around on the ground. Neat. Singular purpose on that campus. And it's huge. I mean, you can put Disneyland in its parking lot. It's this big. It's immense. I read the statement of the president of Disney World, and here's what he said. He was asked, how many people are employed in maintenance at Disney World? And he turned and he said, 45,000. And they said, you mean 4,500, right? No, 45,000. He said, I am in maintenance. He's the president of Disney World. He said, we teach our people, if you see it first, pick it up. Wow, that's fantastic. Sometimes in this attitude I observe in some of Jesus' followers, it's not my job. We pay you to do that. But those who have a heart to serve attitude, you can't hold them back. They give what's expected and then some. And even if no one notices them, are you the kind of person, someone gives you an assignment and they can walk away and never have to worry if you got the job taken care of, because excellently and on time is your name. We have to teach our children that this just enough attitude misses the mark. The word says that one of God's names is El Shaddai. Do you know what El Shaddai means? The God who is more than enough, not just get by. Be thankful he's not like some of us. Be thankful he's not just get by. Well, that's it. I'm sorry. I promised you grace one time. I forgave you. You blew it. It's not my job description. You're not covered. And that's the way some are. When Rebecca was watering those camels, she had no clue, no idea. They were loaded with gold and silver and rubies and wardrobes and prosperity because she was just doing what was in her heart to do. And God had prepared her for Isaac, for Eleazar ever left home to find her. And she, who was she before Eleazar ever encountered her at the well. And I believe she had all that work ethic in her from the time her parents trained her. She was willing to help strangers. She was willing to serve. Probably many times she had assisted people with little or no reward for it, just doing what she could to help. She observed the wicked cut corners and still prosper. Yet, I'm going to still go all out. I'm still going to do the right thing. I don't have much to show for it, but godly character was growing in this lady. Well, Pastor, where's the reward? Where's the prosperity? On that day, she walked to that well with that jar on her shoulder. An extra effort will bring extra reward. Here's what got to me. Have you ever been near camels up close? I mean, like now in face? Have you been spit on by one? Have you? Okay. Because they do spit at you. Okay. Even when you're nice to them, they just, nasty attitudes. Yeah. Now let me help you. A camel is an ugly looking critter. And I'm sure there are other women at the well and at the spring. And the word says there were women gathering at the well, but only this one had that heart. And they didn't know that those 10 camels were loaded down with incredible prosperity and wealth. Only one of them said, let me water those ugly things, right? What am I trying to say to you? Don't shoot your camels, ride them. And here's what you need to capture. Sometimes you get in an ugly situation, but don't curse the ugly situation. It may be the ugly situation is the gateway to an incredible future in your life if you just do the right thing in that moment. She watered the camels, not knowing. They were loaded with wealth for her. Give, Jesus said, and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. So what are we to be doing? We are to be givers. And those same camels she watered, now watch, she waters those camels not knowing that Eleazar was going to turn and say, come with me. You're going to get married to my master. And I'm not exaggerating, Rebecca. You will be married to the most eligible bachelor on the planet. He is from the wealthiest family on the earth. Let me say to you, when you begin to operate in this principle of having a heart to serve, and you begin to think like this, I know I was hired to do this, but what else can I do? The extra effort, the extra mile to push a little bit more, to do more than is expected, I will do it no matter. And it's just a matter of time before that old, ugly, spitting camel turns your ride into a blessed future. The employer, more importantly, the master, will notice it sooner or later. So let me close with Five principles. Ready? First, don't despise small things. Rebecca teaches that principle. The everyday routine, watering the camels. Don't stop doing the small. Keep doing them diligently. Don't just stand around waiting for the big thing to fall on you. Just keep doing the small things God's asked you to do with faithfulness. Faithfulness in small things leads to great things. Second, don't stand around waiting for the big moment. Well, too many people do that. Well, why aren't you singing on the worship team or playing an instrument? Well, I'm waiting to sing a solo. Keep waiting. Why aren't you ushering? Well, that's kind of boring. No, it's serving. It's helping people. It's making them feel at home. And sometimes when they've come in from a tough week and they're looking for just one smile in their direction, you might be the person to shake their hand, say, glad to have you here. Welcome. Can I help you find a seat? Ushering. We need people who are willing to serve, right? I noticed something in my sports competition. I love that lessons that I learned there. There are only two or three big moments in every game. Just two or three times in the whole game where there's a chance to make a great play or score a run or sink a basket. There's only two or three times when the big play is going to be the difference maker. The rest of the time, it's doing the routine. It's following through with what you've been taught. It's all the practices and all the fundamentals, and you're doing every single one of them, and you're routinely doing them, and you're not stopping, and you're not letting up. But don't stand around just waiting for big moments. Well, I'll lay back here waiting for a rebound, and maybe someone will toss it to me, and then I'll make the winning bat. No, you get in there and you hustle with the rest of the team, right? Everybody else has to. All of us have to. And just keep doing the everyday stuff with a heart to serve. Then the big moments will come to you in life. And third, help people. Don't just stand around people and quote scripture to them. She didn't stand there and saying, here, I have a healing hanky for you. Or I have a prophecy for you. Go about doing good. Bless somebody. She said, I want to help. Isn't that something? To be helpful. To do something for someone else instead of thinking somebody owes you something. Go about doing good. Do something without expecting anything in return. What a fresh concept that is. Wow. Fourth, do your best with a heart to serve. That's what Rebecca teaches you. Don't do this, it's not my job. If you're working at McDonald's, you ought to be thinking, this is my restaurant. What do you mean just throw it together? No. Do it right. Do it well. Do it with excellence. And fifth, when God opens the door, walk through it. The word says that when Rebecca was approached by the servant, I mean, he was loaded her down. The stuff he's passing her, I mean, her gold earrings were down to her shoulders. She's got bling everywhere, and wrists and arms and fingers and ears and decked out. And Eliezer said, let's go. You're the one. And the word says her family said, no, let's wait 10 days. We want Rebecca to stay with us. 10 days was what the family said. And then she can go. But Eliezer said, don't delay me. The Lord has made my mission successful. Now send me back so I can return to my master. Well, they said, we'll call Rebecca and ask her what she thinks. And they called her. Are you willing to go with this man? I will go. So they said goodbye to Rebecca and sent her away with Abraham's servant and his men. And the woman that had been Rebecca's childhood nurse went along with her. So he said, you're the one. And the word says her family wanted to wait. Nuh-uh. No. Are you going? Are you staying? Eliezer, are you coming with me? Or are you remaining? Notice when the Lord opened the door. Not every door that opens is the Lord opening it. A lot of people make that mistake. Just because a door opens doesn't mean God opened it for you. No. I know the enemy can open doors, or the Lord can allow doors to open to test you. The Lord opened the door. Then she went. See, it's a new season. It's a new day. There's fresh anointing. Amen? So notice the extra effort helped open the door so the Lord could lead. It's a heart to serve. But don't stand around and go by your emotions and then take off in your own direction. It's when you give it that extra effort, not just doing it one time, but a lifestyle of praying. Now you know when God is speaking and it's not your emotions. A lifetime of fasting, of working, of serving his kingdom. Well, Pastor, why do you study so long? Why don't you go out like everybody else and play golf? Because extra effort brings open doors that some are never going to have. Because some people just don't have these words in their vocabulary, a heart to serve. So I challenge you, I call on you. You get up in the name of Jesus and say, I'm not going to do just what's expected or only what's required. Father, I want to be like your son. He didn't just die to save me. He healed me. He delivered me. He restored me. He's a God of miraculous supply. And it will take extra effort like it did on his part. He's not calling us to just be ordinary and average, just doing what we can get by doing. A follower that just shows up on Sunday and that's the end of it. He wants us connected and going about doing good like Jesus did, and being a blessing to as many people as we come in contact with, so that they know when we leave their presence, wow, that's different. A heart to serve, to be one used of God. I will give what he requires. Here's my tithe, and here's my offering. So I've done what I've been required, right, Pastor? No. I will worship him with all that's within me, and bless his holy name, because I don't not only owe him tithe on my income in offering when he taps me to give, but I owe him my talent, and I need to tithe off of that, and I owe him my time, and I need to tithe off of that. What are you saying? He's supposed to be first in every arena of my life. Amen. And a heart to serve worshiper. Live that way in your marriage. Live that way on the job. In your service to Jesus, it's your whole life. And when you do that, you won't remain hidden, and you won't remain down, and you won't remain defeated. You'll not stay broke. You'll get blessed. Because when you become a giving person, giving more than's required, it's a matter of time, the extra effort brings reward for that effort. And God blesses people who have hearts to serve. Pastor Kathy needs some help. So, do you have a heart to serve? No, I already get the Rebecca spirit. What else can I do? Is there anything else you need? I'm glad to help. Glad to help. Extra effort, God notices it. It's the lady with the alabaster box. Extra effort. A gift so valuable it was worth in the average house income of its day at a year's wage. When she was finished, and one of his great disciples said, hey, that was wasted. We could have sold that and fed a bunch of poor people. Jesus said, the poor will always be around. We can take care of them as need expresses itself. But what this woman has done, wherever my gospel is preached, her story will be told. And it's still being told today. Because God always blesses and notices extra effort. So, you know what? Extra effort means we're going to stand and praise the Lord with all our heart.